Thanks for braving the wind. I'm heard it's not going to get much better even through tomorrow, so be ready to hold on to your hat. Just a few announcements this morning. First, just let me say, in case you have not heard, that Greg Kenny, one of the previous pastors of church, passed away yesterday around 6 o'clock. So there is no arrangements yet. Gene will be meeting with Giffen's tomorrow morning, so we should have some information by the middle of the week. But anyhow, but just be praying for Gene. Again, not completely unexpected, but maybe a little quicker than we thought that Greg passed away yesterday. So be praying for Gene as she makes these arrangements. Other announcements, Jeannie's mom's funeral will be today. They'll be receiving visitors from 1 to 2 here at the church. We'll have a service beginning at 2 and then a luncheon afterwards at 3. So again, just be praying for Jeannie and the family as they prepare to just begin now to grieve the loss of Jeannie's mom. Other stuff going on this week, we will have Monday morning Bible study tomorrow. We're in 1 Kings 14, is that right? Yeah, I'm sorry, 1 Kings 11, verse 14. So we'll have Monday morning Bible study tomorrow starting at 10. No prayer meeting this Thursday. I'm not sure if I'm going to be out of town or not. We'll see how the week plays out, but I'm not going to be here. I was not planning on being here, but I may be here. But we'll skip prayer meeting this week and meet again the following week. All right, Easter is early, March 31st. Be prepared to come for that. We'll have our sunrise service. That's S-O-N, sunrise service at 8 a.m. here at the church. Hopefully the wind won't be like it is today, but we have had it be pretty windy before. We just stood on the side of the church over here out of the wind, and we still had a great time of worshiping the Lord. We will be celebrating the Lord's Supper on Easter Sunday, so just be preparing your hearts for that. Just meditating on what it is that the Lord has done in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus for you. You'll see other information in the bulletin. Just take a look at that. If you haven't gotten one of these yet, this is the new constitution is amended in January. The updated calling tree with all the phone numbers in there for people on the prayer list or for prayer calling tree, and also a list of current members and regular attenders with their addresses and phone numbers in case you wanted to send a card to someone. They're out in the narthex, so if you just want to grab one on the way out, if you don't have one, that would be great. So other than that, I think we just have some prayer updates. Again, be praying for Jean this week as she makes arrangements for Greg's funeral. Harry, it's great to have Harry home. He did have what appears to be a couple of small strokes, they said, but by the next morning he was walking with his cane again, so he's back home and doing well, and it's great to have you here this morning. LaRue has gotten rid of her hip brace, so that's another huge praise. She's improving. Lauren is improving still. I'm assuming still walking with the walker, but getting more mobile each and every day. We expect a little larger update maybe next week after some visiting, so that's a huge praise. And then Tommy's cancer treatments are going well. That's a huge praise. And just a couple other things. Again, just to lift up the Spade family this afternoon. It's, you know, this is going to be a long day for them. And so let's just lift them up as they begin to mourn the loss of Jerry, and actually, you know, take a couple of moments today to celebrate her life. Also, just be lifting up Mary on Tuesday. Mary is going to be teaching in her government office a suicide prevention class to anywhere from 75 to 100 people. You know, that's a touchy subject, so just be praying for Mary that she would have words that would be effective to touch people that maybe are considering suicide, that they would get the help that they need. That's all the announcements I can think of right now. Anybody else? Well, let's just take a moment to quiet our hearts as Alan comes to light the candles again. Just a reminder that the Spirit is here with us, and there is one Spirit, and we can worship in one Spirit, the one Lord and God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you. Will you stand with me, please, as the Lord's word calls us to worship, as we come into the presence of a glorious and majestic Lord and Savior to worship Him, hear His call. As He calls His people, He says, "Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that His name is exalted." Let's do that now. Lord, as we come into Your presence, we do lift up the name of Jesus and pray that He is Lord over all. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and He deserves our worship. And so we lift our praise to Him, and we praise You for giving Him to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn in your hymnal to hymn number 502 as we begin our time together singing of serving and living for Jesus. 502.
Thank you.
you. You may be seated. You know, as we sing about living for Christ, we do absolutely need to be mindful that we're living for Christ because of the atonement, because of the crucifixion and the resurrection. That's going to be especially true as we look at Zephaniah chapter 1 this morning. If you want to follow along, grab the pew Bible under the pew in front of you. It's page 937. I'm going to have Lori read it for us in a second. We're just going to read a few verses. But let me warn you, these are hard verses. These are the promise of impending judgment, the impending coming of the Lord to pour out His wrath upon the wicked. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 18.
The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. A mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry, against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all of the earth will be consumed. For the full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth.
Do you see the word sudden in there? No one knows the day or the time that judgment will come, but the Lord has promised us it will. And our only hope in that day will not be silver or gold, wealth or knowledge. It'll only be in the Lord Jesus. And we'll see how that plays out in Mark chapter 13 shortly, as we look at Jesus himself talking about, teaching about the coming day of the Lord. Well, as we go to prayer this morning, we are going to lift up those that are dealing with grief this morning and pray for them, and we'll ask the Lord, we'll beseech the Lord on their behalf to be a good comforter. Let's pray. Lord, again, as we come into your presence, grateful for your power and your majesty and your omniscience, Lord, your knowing all things and being ever present, Lord, we ask that you would be present today with us and especially with those that are grieving the loss of loved ones. We lift up the Spade family and we lift up Jean Kenny and her family, Lord, and as they even now just begin the process of grieving, we pray that you would be the great comforter, that you would be a Lord that is close to them, that's carrying them along. And Lord, we want them to feel that. We want them to know it. We want them to understand it and to live it out in a way that they can tangibly feel and experience your presence. Both today during the service for Jerry and this week for Jean as she makes all these arrangements. Lord, we just beseech you on their behalf to carry them along and be their God. Lord, we know that you hear us, and so we pray that you would hear our prayer and answer. We know that you hear us because you've answered a lot of prayers for us. LaRue has gotten rid of her hip brace, and Lauren is doing better, and Harry is home. Lord, those are answers to specific prayers, and we see your response, and we praise you for it and thank you. Lord, we know we've been praying for Tommy, and his cancer treatments are better. And so they're just going well. Lord, again, you are so gracious to answer and to do it quickly. And so, Lord, we do have these other ones that we may not have mentioned yet this morning, but I just think of Donald, and he's still awaiting a treatment plan for this lung cancer. Lord, we just lift him up to you. We pray that you would bring healing to him. Lord, we pray that you would bring physical healing, but more than that, we pray that you would bring spiritual healing, that he would know you and trust you and love you. Lord, we don't know what that will look like, but we pray, Lord, that you would be carrying him along, drawing him to yourself. Lord, we know that there's many in our community that don't know you. We're sending out invitations, Lord, for Easter. We pray that that each person that needs to receive one here in Highview would, that they would get there on time, and that they would be an invitation that's welcome, that they would come. Lord, we pray that they would be effective to bring those that need to know you here to our church to hear the gospel and to learn about Jesus. So we pray that they would be effective. Lord, we lift up Mary for this Tuesday as she goes to talk about a subject that is troublesome, where there can be tension, where many people will hide what they're truly thinking. Lord, we would ask for boldness and tenderness for Mary as she teaches this. I pray that she would have a spirit that could sense when someone is afraid to speak. Maybe she'll have to speak to a few people on the side between the meeting and when she sees them. Lord, we just pray that hidden things would be revealed, and that this class, if it would just prevent one person from going down the wrong path and committing suicide, that it would be effective. Lord, we just pray for our worship this morning, that in the midst of the prophecy of Zephaniah and knowing that judgment is coming and seeing death around us this week, Lord, we pray that our hearts would be calmed and quieted before you, knowing that in all things you are sovereignly working to bring about your plan of redemption and to bring redemption to your people. That one day when you come, you will gather them to yourself. Let us rejoice in that despite what we see around us. For our faith is not what we see, but what is unseen. And so, Lord, we just lift up this time and pray that it would be a sweet aroma to you and a blessing to us. And now, Lord, as we unite our hearts together, we recite the Lord's Prayer as you taught your disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, we don't just need the Lord once a year or once a month or once a week. We need him, not even once a day, but every hour. So take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 391 as we sing this as a prayer to our Lord. I need thee every hour. You can remain seated. 391. best thing about singing that is He is there. When you come to Him, He's there waiting, waiting to take you into His arms and answer all of your needs. Well, as we come to our time of offering a portion of that which the Lord has given to us, this is an opportunity for us to provide the needs of others, right, through what the Lord has given us. The Lord has promised that He will supply every need. He's never said He will give it all to you. Sometimes He gives it to you to give to someone else so that their need is supplied through you. Let's come to Him in that spirit as I ask the ushers to come forward. Let's stand together for the doxology. Lord, You have called us to bring into Your storehouse that tithe that belongs to You. And so we do that this morning, and we pray that You wouldn't leave it in the storehouse, but You would send it back out into Your world, Your creation, for the good of Your people in Your kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Here's It shouldn't be a surprise to anyone that we know the love of God for us by the price that He paid for our redemption. Right? We know that when we say we love someone, we often say, I'm willing to die for them. Christ was willing to die for us. Well, I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 13 in your pew Bible. It's page 1010. If you're looking in your own Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, four Gospels. It's the second Gospel, pretty close to the end. So if you find yourself in Luke, just turn a couple of pages back to the left. Mark chapter 13. Well, as many of you know, I'm a retired air traffic controller, so I often talk about aviation-related things. And maybe you know this just by watching the news sometimes. Anytime there is a major aircraft accident, the National Transportation Safety Board, known often as the NTSB, maybe you've heard those letters, they send what they call a go team. Right? They send this go team to the accident site to almost immediately begin to collect data to try to figure out what it was that went wrong. Now, every person on that go team has what they call a go bag. It's a bag that is packed with everything they would initially need, from forms to equipment to clothing and toothpaste. Why? It's so that when they get the call, they don't have to start scrounging around for stuff to throw this bag together. They can just grab their go bag and go. Their go bag is not there, though, because they know when the next time will be. Right? Their go bag's not there because they know when the next time will be. It's there so that they'll be ready when the next time comes. Mark 13 for us is like that. Right? It's a go bag. Mark shows us how Jesus speaks about end times, about signs to look for. But, and this is an important but, the main concern here isn't about when the end will come. Right? That's not the main concern. The main concern is that will you be ready when it comes? That's what Jesus is concerned about. Let's pray. Lord, as we turn to your word, as we look about things that are hard to understand, as we talk about the coming judgment and whether we're ready or not, Lord, we pray that we would take the words of Jesus to heart, that we would look inside ourselves and find, Lord, we pray that we would find that we are ready for Jesus to come. We ask this in His name. Amen. Well, if you're in any kind of a conversation with people, then you've probably had a conversation about end times. I mean, maybe you just read an article in the newspaper and you're like, oh, another sign of the end of time that's coming. Jesus is going to be just around the corner. When you're in those conversations, don't be afraid to tell them they're right. You're right. This is the end times. But also tell them that Jesus is not so concerned that we know when the end is coming. He wants to know whether we're ready when the end comes. All right, so here in Mark, Jesus has been dealing with the religious authorities, allowing all this market bazaar stuff, the marketplace going on in the temple. He's dealing with them. He's dealing with them as leaders of the church, right? Showing them that he has more authority than they do, more knowledge than they do. And after establishing his authority over all those things, that's when we come to Mark chapter 13. So I'm just going to read a couple of verses at a time here. Well, a number of verses at a time. This time I'm only going to read two verses. It says, "And he came out of the temple. One of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.'" Just to give you an idea here, some of these stones were like 12 feet wide, 6 feet tall, and like 30 or 40 feet long. Right? And Jesus is saying not one of them will be left on another. Not a single earthly kingdom will last. No earthly kingdom will. Not even one with buildings as magnificent as the temple Herod was building in Jerusalem. It wasn't completed yet, by the way. Now, If you've been at Monday morning Bible study, then you just then you know how opulent Solomon's kingdom was. We did some calculations. Solomon's kingdom was bringing in what today would be billions of dollars of gold every year. And yet his kingdom didn't last. All will be destroyed, their earthly authority taken away. Why? Because judgment is going to come on everyone who refuses to submit to the authority of Jesus. That's what Jesus has been trying to tell the religious authorities. That's what Mark has been trying to share with us up to this point. That's what he's trying to tell them by cursing the fig tree. Judgment is coming. The king is here, and he desires nothing less than to find true faith. True faith that's ready for him to come. Now, even though Jesus wants us to be ready, right? And that's the point. He does talk about some of the things we might see in the end. Not so much, though, to tell us when the end will come, but to remind us that when we see these things, we can be sure it's coming. Right? We might still not know when, but we can be sure that it's coming. Pick up your Bibles, Mark 13, beginning at verse 3. It says, as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? And Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. We could say that the world's attack on Jesus, the world's attack on the followers of Jesus, is a sign that we're in the end times. Now, let me just say, I'm going to use a term here. I'm an all-millennialist. That's all-millennialist with an A, a big A, which just means I believe that we are in the millennium now. That's the thousand-year reign talked about in Revelation. I don't believe that's a specific thousand years. It's just meant to be that perfect time period between the arrival of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. We are in that period now. It's the last period of time before the second coming, before the coming of Jesus in judgment. So within this period of time that began at Christ's arrival and will last until his second coming, we're living here, watching all of these signs take place. Right? Wars and rumors of wars. What Jesus is telling us, though, is that we are to be on guard during this time. We don't know exactly when it's going to end, but we're to be on guard that no one would deceive us into thinking he's here when he's not. Watch the news. It hasn't happened recently, but since the 50s, it's happened, I can think of at least a couple of times, where someone has risen up, claimed to be some sort of Messiah, and led their believers to kill themselves. Think of Jim Jones. I can't think of the other one that was like the ones that were waiting for some alien spaceship to come and get them. Anyhow, this happened a couple of times where people have done this. Be on guard. Don't be led astray. Now, we do need to be clear here. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And so this prophecy that he's telling them is, has both a short term, something that's supposed to happen in their generation, and something further on. And as we see, as we go through the rest of the passage, there is this this near thing where the temple is going to be destroyed within their time frame, and yet there's going to be this larger, more complete final judgment happening in the future. And so pick up your Bibles and go to verse 14. Again, a very troubling verse, hard for us to understand exactly what it says, but it says, "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be," let the reader understand, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down or enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant," that word alas really in the Greek is like, oh, and the horror, right? It's talking about something terrible. Oh, the horror for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter, for in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand." This is a prophecy with a past and a future end times application. Of course, here I guess I should say it was a present application for them. We see that as a past application, but a future end times application as well. And there's lots of discussion about verse 14. What is this abomination of desolation standing where it should not be? Well, a lot of the commentators point to the rule of Antiochus the Fourth, often called Antiochus Epiphanes. He is said to have set up a statue of Zeus in the temple and then sacrificed a pig on the altar in the 2nd century BC. That's like 168 BC is what I read. Now, this took place, and then the next verses, describe the terrible suffering when Rome invaded Palestine, culminating in the destruction of the temple in AD 70. One commentator writes this: "This took place only a generation after the death of Christ, and the Christian church would have shared in the general suffering. Tradition says Christians fled to Pella in the Transjordan area, taking the Lord's warning and instructions to heart." They knew the book of Mark, and when the Romans invaded, they ran. Now, they may not have seen the threat coming ahead of time, but when it came, were they ready? They were, and they fled. I don't know if you've ever been to an air show. I was kind of on the aeronautical theme here, so I was thinking about this. If you've been to an air show where the Thunderbirds, that's the Air Force team, or the Blue Angels, that's the Navy's team, if they're performing, they do lots of things. There's always six jets, and they do lots of things together. Then you do lots of things separately. Sometimes there's five, sometimes there's four, sometimes there's two. Well, if you've ever been there, you know they have this one little trick they like to perform. One of those six planes sneaks away, and he gets behind you. And then while you're busy watching the rest of the show, he comes screaming over the crowd really low as fast as he can. And if you're watching, you can see everybody jump. Well, I tried one time to really pay attention, always keeping track, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, really, really paying attention. But you know, at one point, I let my guard down, got a little intent on watching the show, and sure enough, just then, here comes this single-engine jet over the top of the crowd, screaming as fast as he could, scared me, I jumped, even though I was trying to find him. There's been lots of ink spilled about when the end will come. That's not the point here. It's not our job to discern when the end will come. Our job is to be ready when it comes, to be on guard. Jesus says, "I have told you all things beforehand." Be on guard. Be ready. These things will happen. That's his point. They will come to pass. Our job is to be ready when it comes. Pick up your Bibles. We're just going to read 24 through 27. It says, "In those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and they will see this, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." Now that's one reason that Christians long for this Christ to come again, right? We see the suffering in the world, the evil that's here, the sadness, the sickness, the injustice. We even see death as an intruder, don't we? We know this all too well, and so we long for Christ to return and make things new. What we need to remember is that every trial will have an end. Every trial, every tribulation will have an end to cancer, an end to sickness, an end to injustice and evil, an end to death itself. An end to death itself when the Lord returns. How will he return? On the clouds with great glory. Now, I wonder if sometimes our discussion about the end times happens because we're not super excited about it. There's a little trepidation when we talk about the end times. What brings that about? What is it about seeing the signs of the end times that troubles us? What is it that troubles you when you look around and wonder if the end is coming? Is it the tribulation? Is it the tribulation? Is it the difficulty that is displayed in the scriptures of living as Christians in the world, a world that attacks everything that's godly, and remaining faithful to the end? Is it your thought of that? Are you worried about earthquakes and famine and the darkening of the sky? Is it maybe the arrival of the King in glory that has you concerned about the end? Is it knowing that your sin will be revealed before an all-powerful, all-knowing God and dealt with? Is that what concerns you? I would say to you, if you're living ready for the end to come, you will look beyond all that tribulation stuff. You will look beyond all of that revelation of your sin, and you will see verse 27. Which says, "He will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." God will gather his elect and bring them to himself. You can look beyond all that other stuff is meaningless compared to that. In 1 Thessalonians, we're told that the dead will rise first, and then those who are still alive will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Does it really matter when this happens? Does it really matter when this happens? Or is it more important knowing that it will happen and that we are to be ready for when it does happen? What is the most important thing? And of course, hopefully you know by now, we must be ready for when it comes. That's what's important. Ever since the disciples asked Jesus, "When will these things take place?" people have been asking that same question. I mean, we're still asking that same question this morning, right? Even though I'm standing up here preaching, it doesn't matter. We still wonder, yeah, but when? When will it happen? I would love to know. Jesus is concerned for you to know that it will happen and that you'll be ready when it happens. Those are his two concerns. Look at your Bible, verse 28. I'm going to read to the end here. It says, "From the fig tree," I just want to mention up front, this is not the same fig tree. Okay, this is not the same fig tree we talked about a couple weeks ago. Just so you know, it took me a couple minutes to think that through. Like, is this the same fig tree? It's not. All right, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and put out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands a doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Now again, we saw the withered fig tree earlier. This is not the same fig tree. Jesus is now using, though, the fig tree, a figure that they would have been familiar with, as an example of timing. In the springtime, the fig tree would put out fruit, then the leaves, so that the leaves came out just before summer. Springtime is almost here. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be one more snow shower. I'm not making any predictions, but springtime is basically here. You can see the grass beginning to turn green. We know that the trees are going to bud soon, and when the trees bud, we know summer is just around the corner. There's no turning it back. And so that will be the same with the judgment. There's no turning the judgment back now. We are living in the end times. Judgment is coming. The coming of the Lord will be like summer. There will be signs. You won't be able to turn judgment back. It will come. But you know, you don't know exactly when that day is going to come. Think of the cherry blossoms in D.C. They just guess when the peak bloom will be. They don't know exactly until it comes. That's how the end will be. I just want you to take one thing away from here this week. Two things. The Lord's word will not fail. When he says judgment will come, he means judgment will come. And the other thing is, are you ready for him to come? Search your hearts. And I pray that you would find, as you're searching, that you are ready for him to return, so that you don't have to live any longer in fear of judgment, but only in the grace that awaits us as he calls us into the heavens to meet him in the air. You know, when you have guests over to your house, you probably don't want them to show up until the house has been thoroughly cleaned, picked up, and kind of made guest ready. If you're going out to a nice restaurant, you probably don't want to leave until you've got your hair all brushed and your makeup on and your tie nice and straight, if you wear those things. When we talk about the end times, you might start to think, I've got to do all these things to be ready. I can't come to the Lord until I'm ready. But that's not true. The idea here is that you would come to the Lord, and coming to the Lord is all you need to do to be ready. All you have to do is know Jesus, to know him as your Savior and Lord. And then no matter when he comes, you will be ready. Right? You will be ready no matter when he comes. He's already done all that cleanup for you. He's already done all that work for you. All you have to do now is believe in him. And so that's what I do this morning. I implore you in the name of the Lord to come to Jesus and be ready, because he's returning one day. We need to be ready. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be ready for your return. We want to know in our hearts that we are ready for your return. So continue to show us Jesus. Show us what he's done for us. Show us how it is acceptable in your eyes. And convince us, Lord, that we're ready. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together. Grab your hymnals and turn to number 394. I mean, this call to be ready is just a call to be near the cross, knowing that the cross has paid your penalty and made you right before the Lord. So stand together, 394. We've talked this morning about the fact that the end will come. It is a sure thing. The Lord has said it will happen. We've talked about the idea that when we're ready, right, we are able to approach the end with great joy. I just wanted to say in singing that song, just as sure that the end will come, that when you know Jesus and you're ready for Him to come, when He comes, He will take you to heaven to be with Him. Hear the Lord's benediction now. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters, as you trust in Him and wait upon Him to come and take you to heaven. Amen.